Well, at least to begin with, I would ask you to open your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes in the 12th chapter. You know, there's a reason why we are twice told in the New Testament to not grow weary in doing good. You've got that in Galatians 6, you've got that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Because as you know from your own experience, it can happen, and it happens too easily. Things don't go quite as envisioned, and not seeing the results that we would want, difficulties faced, pushback perhaps from other people, sense of being overwhelmed or just weariness, and then we all have this thing called remaining corruption. And so for several reasons, we have to be told to continue to do good. And of course, that applies to all good. That would include, of course, pursuing holiness. That would include good in your marriage and in the workplace and in certainly church life. But also in that which we considered in the previous hour, the business of parenting. In this, we surely dare not grow weary, though it may not always be easy. In fact, it may be quite challenging at times. But even though this good lasts many years, certainly beyond 18, there's no vacation from it, and there's no time to sit back and say, well, we're done now. We must keep on doing the right thing, not backing off whatever we might encounter. But, of course, that's all easier said than done, isn't it, right? Sounds so easy just to say it. Well, there you go. Don't grow weary. Well, do it. We got that. Well, how are we to keep at it? Well, first and foremost, by God's grace, but also by God's word. And in particular, we find help in God's word as given through Solomon in that handbook of parenting in Proverbs. As I pointed out in the previous hour, 23 times Solomon says, "My son." And it's not simply a sage teaching his pupil, but it is as a parent. For instance, at times he says, "Hear the words of your father and the command of your mother." That's not simply a pupil, that is his offspring, his own child. And at times we find him speaking in the plural as well. And therefore, Proverbs comes to us as something of a handbook on parenting, not simply from Solomon, but from God himself. And in our previous study, we considered just something of Solomon's commitment to good parenting. You know, what is said of our words spoken applies also to words written. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Well, so too, what we see from Solomon in Proverbs and in Ecclesiastes, you know, he regarded good parenting as very important. He was committed to it, gauging from the amount of attention he gave. Not only Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, but he makes reference to other things as well that he said. And then his commitment is seen in the subjects he addressed, things that were not necessarily easy to address, and yet he does it. But also in his very manner, the repetition, the intensity of his pleading, "My son, listen to me, hear me." It's obvious he had a conviction, a concern for his son, even in the words, "My son." Clearly, he was very concerned. He was committed to good parenting. Well, what is it that made for that? What can we learn from his own words as to why Solomon himself would be so committed? And I mentioned that there are four lines of thought to trace out, four realities that were evidently governing and binding his own conscience. The first we looked at in the previous hour, the most important really, is everything that Solomon said about parenting must be seen in what else he says about doing the will of God, obeying God's law, God's commands. And so again, I just introducing the study, direct your attention to the closing words of Ecclesiastes, and they're in chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. Remember, we saw from verse 12 that he's addressing here his son, and further, "My son." But he says this, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter." After we've all waited out, what's life all about? What really matters in life? Where is real meaning and significance? Well, here's the conclusion of the whole matter. "Fear God and keep his commandments. This is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." Now, that includes everything, but it also includes what Scripture says about parenting. Like, for instance, when Solomon said, in all your ways acknowledge him, in contrast to leaning to your own understanding, that would include everything that Solomon says, everything that God himself has said in his word about parenting. And we pointed out that parenting has always been part and parcel, really, in true religion, even in the Old Testament. In the context, we're told to love God with all heart, soul, mind, and strength. The very next thing is, and by the way, teach these things to your children also. Here's Abraham. I've known Abraham to this end, that he will command his offspring after him. And, of course, you come to the New Testament and raise your children in the training and admonition of the Lord, etc. It's always been part and parcel. Well, that's why Solomon would write in imperatives, in commands, when he says, train up a child. That's not simply wise counsel, it is that, but it's more than that. He's binding the conscience. You do this. In chapter 19, when he talks even about godly discipline of that child, corporal punishment type thing, he is using a command. It's not just a suggestion. And it's not simply Solomon's commands, it's God. So, first reason why this is so important, why Solomon would deem it, he understood it's our God-given obligation. You're a parent, this is what you're obligated to do. As I pointed out in the previous hour, not just when they're little, right? In fact, in many ways, it's when they're little, that's the easy time. You know, parents with young ones, you think, oh, no, if I can just get through, yeah, I don't want to terrify you, but that's the easy time. Yeah, you can secure their compliance. But when they're in their teen years or more, remember Solomon's son, Proverbs 5, was married. It gets more difficult, though there's still an obligation, albeit it changes in the way it's administered, etc., but still. So, again, not to terrify parents with little ones, but you ain't seen nothing yet. Well, but there's more. For Solomon to keep at it, to have that kind of commitment that we've seen in his own words, there's clear indication that he understood good parenting is a God-given means for good. A means that God himself has ordained for the good of mankind, and that would include for the good of individuals, and as such, good for the child. Even an effective means that Solomon would expect to accomplish much good. Notice again Proverbs chapter 22 and see the assumed norm. Not a guarantee, but it is the assumed norm. Proverbs 22 and verse 6. I've already referred to this. It's a command. Train up a child in the way he should go. But then there's this blessed expectation. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. Here's good. You train the way when he's old. It's going to register. Notice verse 15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. He goes on, chapter 23, verse 13, 14. Do not withhold correction from a child. If you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. Doesn't mean a huge stick that you're understanding. And the word beat, okay, people might object to that. But the idea of godly, loving discipline being administered, it's effective. Well, that's not just so with discipline. That's so with all of parenting. He understood this is a means that is used of God for good. As the general rule, or even for the unsaved, but certainly for the Lord's dear people. So for your child's life in the here and now, you want that, right? Those who have children, you want that. Well, their true happiness, for them to be spared from the hurts and the ruin, surely. I mean, this is what every parent wants, right? The good of their child. Well, good parenting has great potential for that. But also, it has great potential to do great, even unspeakable good, to the child's never-dying soul, right? And that's certainly what we want. Here is a means that God has used throughout history. Not a guarantee, but generally, here's a means that God has used for doing good to souls. Well, we find, in fact, in Solomon's own pressing of his son's heart, he actually appeals to how he himself had been parented. Please come to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4, and for those among us who are grandparents, this is warrant, certainly, to show your place in parenting. Proverbs chapter 4, it's actually verses 3 through 9, but we'll just read verses 3 and 4. Solomon says to his son, or in this case, children, you know, verse 1, hear my children, the instruction of a father. Okay, verse 3, when I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words, keep my commands, and live. Now here, Solomon is, of course, referring to David. And he's saying, basically, I know from experience the benefit of right kind of parenting. Notice he goes on then to say, as an application in verse 10, hear, my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I know I was helped by what your granddaddy David did, and therefore, son, I'm telling you what granddad told me, and now hear me, that you might receive benefit from this. Solomon himself had experienced that. Well, so it is. And again, that's where we as grandparents, we can have our place. Hopefully our children can quote us, you know, in a good way and saying, here's what my dad, what my mom taught. And by the way, we can still have our input with our grandchildren. Isn't that right, Mac? Yeah? Okay. So the from your own experience, no matter the job your parents might have done, surely you can appeal to that and be driven, have that commitment. Maybe you had very good parents and you've reaped the benefits of that. It's easy to say, look, I know what I experienced and I'm trying to do good to you. Maybe you had mediocre parents and you're very aware that, yeah, they didn't do everything right, but at least I'm benefiting. Or maybe you had parents who really didn't do their job very well at all. Well, if anything, by their negative example, that should be an impetus to you. I don't want my child to experience the same kind of issues that I've experienced. But the point is, parenting is a God-given means for much good. Solomon understood that. And therefore, we see him speaking in a way, here's the good I've received, and also, son, here for your good, do these things. Well, are you utterly convinced of that? That this is a means that God has given to do good. And how does that affect your conviction towards parents? How does it work out in practice, committed to these things? And on an encouraging note, again, if good parenting is a God-given means for good, what should we expect from it? Well, we should expect it to be for good. Isn't it right for parents to anticipate, train up the child the way he should go? When he's old, he'll not depart from it. And shouldn't that make us then all the more eager to learn God's methodology, to lean not to our own understanding, but rather in all of our ways, including in this way, to acknowledge him, convinced that God's way is, after all, the best way. Isn't that good that we're not left to our own devices? Isn't that a blessing? You know, you look at all the gurus, all the so-called experts, and all they've written, and all the craziness out there. I'm glad I'm not subject to that, right? No. All wise God, through a very wise man, has given us much in his word in this connection. Well, another matter that played large in Solomon's thinking and actions was love for his child. I mean, what do the words, my son, communicate? You know, even in Proverbs 6, where it sounds like he's having to correct his son, who, now son, if you've made yourself surety, if you've signed on to take care of somebody else's debt, you need to go right away, my son, and deliver yourself, kind of like a deer running away. You need to do this. It seems his son had done that, right? Even though I've told you, I taught you better, and now look here. He says, he doesn't say, you blockhead. It's my son. He's still expressing real concern, real love for his boy. He really loved his child, and that was surely a powerful motivation in everything he did in his parenting. And you notice how he spoke of parental neglect in Proverbs 13. Notice that, please. Proverbs chapter 13. Here it's dealing with discipline, but really it could include other matters, I suppose. Proverbs 13, verse 24. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. It doesn't just put it off, you do that again, and I'm going to... No, he deals with matters as they need to be dealt with. But yeah, discipline is one of the most difficult parts of parenting. You know, the old thing of saying to the child, this is going to hurt me more than it does you, and the kid says, yeah, right. Uh-huh. Well, there's a very real sense in which that is so. It's not something that we want to do. But loving discipline, we dare not neglect. Loving discipline is not child abuse. It's expression of great desire for that child's good, love for that child. In fact, the words here in Proverbs 13:24, it would sound more like it's the neglect of discipline, loving discipline, that is child abuse. You neglect this, you're hating your child. And whatever the reason for that neglect, be it misguided, well, we dare not do those things, that's not in vogue anymore, or laziness, I don't want to be bothered, whatever the case. Notice how this is actually a mark of perfect fatherly love, this discipline. In Proverbs chapter 3, please come there, Proverbs chapter 3. Notice verse 11 and 12. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. Just as, that is, God's love is displayed as a parent's love is displayed. Here's what that love will do. You recall how this is quoted over in Hebrews chapter 12 about trials that come our way and so forth by way of fatherly chastening, that we should be partakers of his holiness. And the point is, quoting here Proverbs 3 there in Hebrews 12, the point he's saying is this is God's love. Don't be disheartened. Don't be discouraged. This is God's love displayed towards you. Well, you note that there's no contradiction between discipline and delighting. In fact, because delighting, as a father, the son in whom he delights. And for parents, the question is, do you discipline your child because you delight in him or her? Conscious of that love. And of course, for young people, it begs the question, is that how you view parental discipline, whatever form it takes, as expressed love? No contradiction. In fact, God's perfect love is seen by way of his disciplining his own children. Solomon's love, his disposition toward his own children, is seen in texts like 4:10 that I read earlier. Notice that again, where he's pleading with his son, hear my son, 4:10, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. Come down to verses 20 and following. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Clearly, he's saying, son, I want what's best for you. I love you. And what parent can't identify, what parent worth the name parent can't identify with that? I say this because I love you. It's not like I get extra points. Boy, I got my thumb that one out, didn't I? You know? No. It's out of real love. I can remember saying to our daughter when she was in her teen years about an issue, and finally I said, look, what's in this for me? What's in this for me? And she came up with a rather silly answer, but I'll not embarrass her if this should ever come to her ear that I've said this. But it was a case of, it made the point. She realized that, yeah, okay. You know, I'm not getting extra points here. We do what we do out of love. We want truly what's best for them. And so it is that throughout Proverbs, we find this intense concern for his son's well-being. He's pleading, whether he's disciplining, whatever he's doing. Here's why that commitment to good parenting that we see in Solomon's words, real love for his offspring. Well, if there's real love for the child, it earnestly wants what's best, even enough to do whatever it takes. And surely this must drive us as parents, whether our children are 2 or 22 or 42, This must drive us in all we do by way of our parenting, the instruction, the pleading, or whatever else, and also must keep us at it. Don't grow weary in doing good. Maybe difficult, maybe awkward, maybe yes, but do you love them? Do you love that child? Do you consciously recognize, I do this because I love my child? In fact, do you consciously recognize your love when something has to be said? Maybe, again, it's adult children, or for little ones, or teen years. You consciously recognize, I love this kid. I really love this kid. Or for those with grandkids, I really love this child. And therefore, I will do what I must. I will say what I can. If it's difficult, if we're weary, you're tempted to neglect, well, just stop and think about how much you really do love that child, that grandchild, and then do what's right. Well, there's yet another factor in Solomon's high esteem of good parenting, why it's so important, and it's this. He also recognized the long-term consequences of both good and bad parenting, especially that good parenting causes much joy, and that failure in this regard brings much of the opposite for young people, but also for parents, or more personally, for his offspring, and also for himself and his wife. And this is seen repeatedly in Proverbs. We're going to look at some of these verses, but I would ask you first to come to Proverbs chapter 10. If you're familiar with how the book is outlined, you've got the first 9 chapters of Proverbs that are not what we would call Proverbs typically. It's rather extended arguments and pleading and so forth, right? We think of a proverb as a short, pithy statement designed to stick, designed to get in the mind. Well, that section of Proverbs really begins at chapter 10 and verse 1. So all the other is kind of introduction, preparing for that, and as I say, protracted reasoning with his son and so forth. But on what note, when he finally comes to that section of Proverbs, those short statements, what note would he begin? Well, notice verse 1, Proverbs 10, the Proverbs of Solomon. A wise son makes his father glad, but a foolish son is the grief of his mother. But notice, he's not done yet. Notice verse 5. He who gathers in summer is a wise son. He who sleeps in harvest is a son who causes shame. The point's clear enough, right? A good son, the product of good parenting, brings much joy both to the son and also to the parent. Conversely, where there's neglect in parenting, it results in the neglect in the son. And instead of bringing joy, it brings the opposite. There's this long-term emotional impact of parenting. Now, I think just these two verses, I think that's enough, right? I mean, that proves the point. That makes a point, right? Saw long-term emotional consequences, good parenting versus the neglect of parenting. Nothing more really needs to be said. We got that, right? Well, let me ask for volunteers to read some verses for us from Proverbs. Oh, I have a volunteer. Proverbs 15:20. Okay, back here. Okay, 17:21. While you're at it, if you can throw in 17:25 as well, okay? 19:13. Okay, Earl. 23:15. Good, very good. And if you could throw in 24 and 25 there as well, okay? And then 29:3. Okay, AJ. And then AJ, I'll give you another one. 29:15 as well, okay? So, very good. So, 15:20.
Wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish man despises his mother.
Okay, much the same that we saw in chapter 10, right? Okay, 17:21.
He who sires a fool does so to his sorrow, and the father of a fool has no joy. A foolish son is a grief to his father, and bitterness to her who bore him.
So again, you see the same thing, that emotional impact. Good son versus foolish son, joy versus grief, etc. Right? Okay, and 19:13.
A foolish son is the ruling of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dripping.
We'll leave the wife bit aside for now. But you get the point about that foolish son and the grief of it. And also 24 and 25 of, oh, sorry, no, 23:15. Was that 23:15? Where are we? 23:15. There we go. Okay, and then 24 and 25 of chapter 23.
The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who sires the wise son will be glad in him. Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her rejoice who gave birth to you.
You notice how he sets into pleading. Here's a fact. Now, son, give us joy. Let us have that joy in you. Okay, but again, the long-term emotional impact of the wise son versus the foolish son. 29:3.
Who loveth wisdom rejoiceth his father, but he that keepeth company with harlots spendeth his substance.
And then 29:15.
The rod and rebuke grieve wisdom, but the child left to himself brings shame to his mother.
Would you think that maybe this is a major theme in the book of Proverbs? Verse after verse, all saying much the same. Where the child has done right, there's joy. Where the child acts foolishly, there's grief, there's shame, there's sorrow. Right? Well, it's obvious. These aren't commands. These several verses we've read, they're not commands. They're simply observations. Solomon is simply stating it as a fact, even a very observable fact. Come on, you've seen it, right? You look out on the world, you see, boy, here's a son that had much joy to the parent, and this one, yeah, not so much. What grief, what heartache, what, right? Our children have potential to bring us some of the world's greatest joys. Isn't it so? But by the same token, they also have potential to bring upon us life's most painful trials, most bitter hurts. Well, that's what we see reflected repeatedly now. And why did Solomon tell us all of this? To say it so many times? Something's rather obvious. Why does he keep sounding that note? Well, not simply for your information. At the very least, Solomon is endeavoring to motivate parents to do their job right. Good parenting, even if only for self-interest. Obviously, our interest goes beyond that. But even if only for self-interest, you want grief? Well, then you just be hands-off. You want joy? Then parent. You want to avoid the heartache of a child left to itself? You want the solace of a good conscience that even if your child does go astray, notwithstanding the many failures you can see, at least you know you've endeavored to do what was right? Well, then learn the lesson that Solomon is clearly driving home by such repetition. And keep motivated. And all of these verses are a call to parents to diligence in their parenting, real involvement with their children. Certainly while they're younger, child left to itself brings shame or grief to its mother. Well, do you want that? Now, if you don't want that outcome, then don't leave the child to itself. It really does apply even when children are older. As far as what can we do to aid them and to secure compliance even in some way for their good. And note that these many verses speak of both parents, father and mother. There in 10:1 when he says a wise son makes a father glad, a foolish son is a grief to his mother. Or 17:21, the father of this wise son has joy. 17:25. This foolish son is bitterness to her who bore him. Well, the idea is both parents are seen then as clearly involved in parenting, right? No room for a laid-back dad or a pushover mom. Neither parent can afford to be too busy, etc. These verses also underscore what we've already seen about good parenting is a means for much good. I mean, here's a powerful reason to avoid neglect and to keep at it, to keep it doing what's right come what may. Again, as I said earlier, even if only out of self-interest, but more out of desire for what is best for that child. And this all fits in with the other observation I made. We see Solomon acting out of love for his child. Well, all of this points to real love. Why should we care how things go for that child? Well, do we care if they go out and make a mess of their life? That's their life. Why should we have all kinds of intense joy if they're experiencing great blessing and benefit? Well, we can't be indifferent because we love that child. That child has no idea how much you love him or her. It's because love for the child that things go wrong, go in a bad way, it brings unspeakable grief to the heart. Now, granted, it is true that we don't want the inconvenience and so forth, the embarrassment, but it's especially love that makes us so intensely concerned. And in like manner, it's love for that child that brings such immense joy when things are going well, when they're enjoying good. Even if it's an unsaved young person, they're still, we want to see them succeed and enjoy God's kindness and providence from an orderly life, etc., to be spared from the ruins of sin and the like. And don't these verses also assume something of a family closeness? That lives are so entwined, so bound up together, that what goes on in the life of that child, we can't be indifferent. No, that's our life. They came into this world, and as long as they're in this world, we're in this world. Hearts entwined. And what they experience very much impacts us. And that's true with grandchildren as well. Wanda and I at times have been on vacation. And phone call, and one of the grandkids got hurt. Well, that day's shot. I can tell you that right now. That day's, we're not going to have a good time on that vacation day, you know, with grandma especially very, very concerned about what's going on there. Well, the idea is because of a family closeness, because your lives are truly bound up. Mom and dad, each child, pointing even to a very loving home where the parent knows and cares about what's going on, and the kids know that mom and dad care as to what's going on. And isn't that really no small part of the problem, the absence of that in what is now typically American home life, right? There's not that kind of love, that kind of closeness. Well, how is it in your home? All these texts about the joy, the grief, it's as if Solomon is saying, here is impetus to keep at it. Don't grow weary in this good work. There's a price tag attached to irresponsibility. You don't want to pay that price. You found yourself in need of another vehicle, you go down to the local car dealer, and for whatever kind of car it is you're looking at, it's got three prices on it. You know, this thing is far more than it's worth, and you can't, I'm sorry, you're going to walk away from that deal, right? You're not going to say, well, that's fine with me, I'll go ahead and pay three times what that vehicle's worth. No, the price tag would steer you away. Well, the price tag for irresponsibility and child rearing, you can't afford that, right? You cannot. You don't want to pay that. Taking the easy way is not the easy way at all, right? We'll see the pain to avoid, see the benefits to be reaped, and don't you want the gladness? Then use that as a further impetus for the child's good, out of love for the child, and the long-term emotional consequence or benefit. It will be worth the effort to your child's benefiting from a disciplined life, even much good in this life, and who knows how the Lord may use your parenting for that child's eternal good. And truly, that will be your joy. The point is, look past the difficult times and the weariness in anticipation of legitimate and immense joy to come. So I said in that previous hour, why do we see this commitment in Solomon? The good parenting, the evidences there that we have of it. And I said there are four lines of thought. God-given duty. It's a God-given means for good. It's the expression of love for the child. And do you really want the end result of good parenting? Well, you do, and you don't want the alternative. Now, aren't any one of these reasons, dear parent, aren't any one of these reasons enough to motivate us, right? Obligation under God, that should be enough, right? Good for the child, love for the child, long-term consequences, any one of these. Well, we've got four reasons, four motivational arguments that we see here in Solomon's thinking that are really quite on the surface in Proverbs, and therefore use them all. I urge you to reflect on these things. Again, your God-given duty, a God-given means for good, expression of love for your child, and the long-term benefit of good parenting versus the alternative. But I want to add to that, coming now to New Testament revelation, please come to Colossians chapter 3. Now I'm leaving Solomon and his example, but certainly it's in keeping with what God himself would have us see and be motivated by. Colossians chapter 3. You're familiar with verses 18 through 20, I suppose, there in Colossians chapter 3, where Paul gives word to wives, and then word to husbands, and then word to children, obey your parents in all things, this is well-pleasing. Verse 21, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. So he's talking about the domestic sphere, right? Husbands, wives, children, parents. Well, you can't separate this from what I just got through saying in verse 17. Notice now. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And then he goes on, wives, husbands, children, fathers. In other words, even in the domestic sphere, or in this case, especially in the domestic sphere, it's to be the outworking of gratitude to God, especially for Jesus Christ. Now, certainly in our parenting, we've got great reason, God's kind providence, the instruction he's given us in his word, the blessings that we enjoy of home life, but especially he's talking about the blessing that is ours through Jesus Christ, our Savior. As Christ has been good to you, dear Christian, well, do all in word and deed, and that would include parenting in the name of our Lord Jesus and for his glory, out of true gratitude to God. And therefore, see parenting, see all of home life in that light. It's an even greater motivation than what we see in Solomon. Love for God in Christ. And therefore, do not grow weary in doing good, but seek all necessary grace from Christ, looking to him for his blessing. And it should keep us going back to Christ, even and especially in light of our failures. It should keep us close to him who said, you abide in me, I in you, you bear much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. Oh, my God, grant that so it will be. I do want to say to the young people here in our midst, this is actually relevant for you, okay? It's not just, well, this is for old people or more mature people, to use a euphemism. What a mercy from God. The parents that are concerned, who love you, and want what is best for you. And it's assumed that you love mom and dad, that you actually want their joy and not their grief. Because all these verses that we read about the emotional impact of a wise son, a foolish son, well, it's not just written to parents. Solomon's writing this especially, including his own offspring. And it presupposes you don't want to grieve your mom and dad. If you have any real love for mom and dad, do you really want to grieve them? Do you really want to break their heart? I mean, is that really what you want to do? What's assumed as the right and the norm and the good is that, no, you love them and you want their joy. And that's why we find Solomon in 23, a wise son. It makes that father glad. Son, your mom and I want you to have wisdom in your heart. Make us glad. Make us glad. Out of love for us, son, make us glad. Well, that applies not just to younger people. It applies also to us who still have parents in this world. What reason to honor father and mother? Out of love for them, right? But first and foremost, out of love for God, but out of love for them. So young people, this is not without application to you, but I would say this, see in good parenting and what God has commanded, see that God is good and see the goodness that God does by this means. Romans 2:4 says, the goodness of God leads to repentance. All the tokens of God's goodness should cause us to see the greater good that he will do. He sent his only begotten son to save sinners. All the goodness that you've experienced in your life, whether you're young or old, well, it should point us to him who gives to all life, breath, and all things, and see the greater goodness he will do in sending his only begotten son to save sinners, forgiving their sin, suffering in their place, but also giving them new hearts, new life. God be praised. Believe on the Lord Jesus, you will be saved. Now, you normally end up at what time? 1:45. That means we do have time for questions. I apologize saying we don't have time for answers. But we do have time for questions. And I make no guarantee of at all having answers, but if it's anything that I've come across in my studying of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes with reference to Solomon, maybe I can at least throw something out. Any questions, comments, criticisms, or anything else that begins with kind of a sound? Yes. Okay. The first is it's our God-given obligation. We see this in Solomon. He's talking about, you know, keeping God's commands and so forth, and he gives commands in that regard. The second one is the potential for good. It is a God-given means for good, parenting is. That comes out in Solomon. Then thirdly, there is that love for his child that compels him in good parenting and what he says to his son. And then the third is really kind of the outworking of the former two, and that is the long-term emotional impact or consequence, the joy from seeing good done to the son by good parenting, and the grief where there's been the neglect and the heartache that goes with that. Is that okay? I'm sorry I don't have any kind of nice alliteration that gives you the, you know, they all start with the same letter or something, but anyway, right. Well, then I will assume that you got all the answers yourself, and or else you know that I'm not going to be much help in giving you answers, and so we'll close with prayer, okay? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word and the sufficiency of Scripture for all of life. We thank you for your goodness in giving us instruction about all the details of life. And Father, we could cry out now that you would give us the wisdom, even as you gave Solomon such wisdom, and that we would wisely implement what you yourself have said about parenting. We pray for those with younger children, Lord, that you give them much grace and help and wisdom and patience and a commitment to continue to do good. But then as the children get older, so too, Father, we cry out for your continued mercies. And for those of us who are grandparents, Lord, that you give us much wisdom and much grace and many opportunities, but then too, for those who have adult children, perhaps like Solomon's son in Proverbs 5, married and living quite independently. But even then, Lord, we would have opportunity and great wisdom to do good. And you would use our parenting even in that connection for the good of souls, for the good of life in this world. Father, we thank you for the abundant grace that is ours in Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, help us more to abide in you and to know you abiding in us and that living fellowship, that vital union with you, that we might bear much fruit. We ask this especially to the glory of the Father. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.